want to look at the concept of persecution in perspective. That is, get it in a proper sense. This is the message that Peter gave to the persecuted people he was writing to. And it's the next message after the one we gave this morning, the very, very second message in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." He's just been talking about the great salvation that is laid up for them to be revealed in the last day. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The concept that he's trying to set is, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's no virtue in pretending that these problems aren't a problem to you. It's really sad. It's really tough. We can grant that. You're not backslidden because problems are problematic. That's not a problem. But how you handle that, you see, how do you deal with that? If you have no hope beyond this life, then when this life goes bad, that's all there is. This life's just ruined. But if you have the faith in God, you believe what he said, then you have a confidence in the things not yet seen. So what we see in this passage is that he says, look, to get things in perspective, first of all, be dominated by the promise of victory. It may look like you're losing now. I was thinking about this strategy of battles and so on. Remember the Alamo. And the Alamo lost the battle. About everybody died. But that won the war because it delayed the advance of the Mexican army until things could be set up to deal with them properly. And so in losing, they won. In their brave sacrifice, their tenacious staying with it, they won the war. And it may be that to win greater rewards, we have to do some losing here. It's one of those things to recognize that the stuff here, the here and now, we can't keep it anyway. If we have to lose it to gain more of an eternal reward that we cannot lose, that's not a bad deal, you see. This is the idea of being dominated by the promise of victory. Going back to verse 5, our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein, in that salvation, and this is the salvation that ends it all, this is the way it ends up at the end, wherein ye greatly rejoice. If they can't rejoice that they've been chased out of their home, if they can't rejoice that they've had to leave their extended family, if they can't rejoice that they're going about begging for food, they can rejoice that when this is all over, they have a salvation that will be completely revealed in the last time. Having just mentioned salvation, ready, which is the word meaning prepared to be revealed, This is the verb form of apocalypse. Apocalypse is the Greek word for revelation. Apa, from, and kalypse, to cover. So this is the uncovering, taking the cover off, revealing. So the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. Apocalypse doesn't mean a horrible end to the world. It's just a revelation. That's what it means. And this is the verb form. This is the revealing, the taking of the cover off to see the way things really are. And having just mentioned that, in the last season, the eschatos, this is our word for eschatology, the last things, the future things. And the word for time, revealed in the last time, it's the word kairos, which is our word season. There are two ways of thinking of time. One is chronological time. I'm pointing to my sleeve, but actually there's a watch under there. Chronological time, and that is seconds passed to minutes to hours and so on, days. Or kairos, which is seasonal time. Seasonal time is time sort of more agricultural. You have a planting season. You have a growing season. You have a harvest season. You have a rainy season. You have a dry season. And a season then means some indefinite period of time that's characterized by a certain opportunity. And we use it in the sense of hunting season, fishing season, football season, you know, all these different things that are characterized by a certain thing, some opportunity, some characteristic. And that's the word season. So he says, in the last season of opportunity, our salvation that has been prepared for us will be revealed. This is what I was mentioning this morning, is that ta-da, the cover is taken off. We are revealed as the sons of God, the very family of God. These are my own, God says. And the world says, what? Those people? Amazing. She used to check me out at Walmart. Here she is, looking like a queen. Amazing. So our completed salvation is still ahead. In the last season, we will be revealed as the sons of God and the co-heirs with Christ. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. We will be revealed as God's beloved. Though the people that he was writing to were strangers in a strange land, scattered from their native homes, they saw themselves on a track becoming the most honored created beings in the universe. So they couldn't be kept down. We ought not to be kept down. How is it we let, you know, the president and the Congress and do all these things, and why are we so upset about this and we can't do anything, we're helpless? And so, look, we're on track to everything being made right. We need to be dominated by God's promise, sure promise of victory when the good guys win at the end. So with that as the dominant thinking, wherein he says, you greatly rejoice. This isn't just a pleasant thought once in a while. To rejoice is not just to feel good, you see. Rejoicing is the choice to say praises, to express joy, and to do this greatly. Now, the second thought then, while dominated by the promise of victory, we see that they were temporarily grieving in trials. Now, the emphasis is temporary here. Notice how he says it. Though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, this is the word, this word season is not the kairos we were just talking about. This is the word that means little, small, or few. When it refers to time, as it does here, it means a short period. He just claims that you are in heaviness now for a short time. Well, there's two ways of looking at that. Maybe he was politically aware somehow that what they were going through wouldn't last very long. I have a tendency to think that's probably not what he was talking about. I think he was talking about our life on this earth. All in all, it passes pretty quickly. Donna, you remember when you used to run and skip as a little girl on summer vacation? And
you don't want me to go back that
far. Well, all in all, it doesn't seem that long ago. Yeah. Yeah, we're talking about on Facebook, picture of my brother and I. He put it up talking about himself. He said, when I was young and foolish, you know. Somebody wrote back and says, so now what? You're just old and foolish? But he was all hairy and stuff, you know, kind of seasonal at the time. The thing is, we have these memories of things past, and the older I get, the more it seems like that wasn't so long ago. And that's the actual fact. This life passes quickly. Job mentions it. Job 14, 1 and 2. Man that is born of woman is of few days. The Hebrew here, the King James margin says, short of days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Fleeting things, you see. Psalm 39, 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state, or in his settled state, the Hebrew here, is altogether vanity, just emptiness. See. Now, the Apostle Paul, Peter's writing this one, but the Apostle Paul saw this truth of the brevity of life and related it to the sufferings that he had to go through. Actually, the brevity of life is a blessing when you're going through trials. Romans 8:18, for I reckon, he was a Texas guy, I think. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see that? Compare the two. Dominated by the promise of victory, we recognize temporarily we are grieving. Now, the glory speaks again of our completed salvation experience when we are honored in heaven and on earth. That's standing tall and proud in the victory of the work of our God. But we can recognize that that's going to be forever. Never coming to an end. This, pretty quickly coming to an end. Then again, this is a necessary time. If need be, is literally being necessary. How is this, you know, persecution, problems that we face, why is it necessary? Well, I think one is it's necessary for our Christian growth. We're the type of people that if everything's okay, we just float along, you know. It's when the trouble comes, we get on our knees, we cry out to God, we get to the Bible, we get serious about our Christianity. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, for our light affliction is but for a moment. But that itself does what? It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, the temporary, the short thing is compared against the eternal thing. The lightweight against the eternal weight, the exceeding weight. And he says, it's the affliction that works for us the far more exceeding glory. So, necessary for our Christian growth. Let's accept this as God's challenge to us to grow, to change, to develop. Then secondly, it's necessary for the purpose of God. Now, we don't know what those purposes are. I don't know that if we had an audience with God and we ask him what those purposes are, that he could explain it to us. I mean, God can do anything, but I'm just saying that's like a little child asking you, what are you doing when you're working on your taxes? You say, I'm not sure, I know myself, you know, but how would you explain it to the little child? There are some things, there are some questions that people ask. Brother Jeb and I were talking about this one time, that people come and ask pretty difficult questions, theological questions, Bible questions. And you kind of have to sit back and look at them and I say, I don't think you know enough to get an answer to that. I can answer that, but it would take a few years for you to get to where you can understand it. What we need to recognize is that God has a purpose. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. In whom, in God also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to what? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How does he know to prophesy things are going to happen? Because he's working it all together. He has a purpose. The things that are happening to you in this life, in this week, on this day, did not just happen by chance. He has brought you into this situation to give you the chance to make choices of growth, of dedication, or to turn away. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose that he had from the beginning, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has a purpose. He is working all these things together for that purpose. So it is necessary because this is the plan that God has set to accomplish his purposes, and we need to be a part of that. So necessary. We didn't slip through the cracks with God. We're not suffering because God goofed up. He said, it's going to be tough, but you have to go through this. Then it also is a sad time. Short time, necessary time, a sad time. He says, you are in heaviness. Literally, you were made sad. You were made sorrowful. You were made grieving. Such times, why do they call it heaviness? Because such times press on our hearts with a heaviness that seems likely to crush us. Jim and Carolyn, Cheryl's sister, can't rouse their young son after work to take off the doorknob and find him laying dead on the bed, 24 years old. That, contrary to all expectations, contrary to everything you'd hoped for, contrary to all the changes in his life and the betterment that he seemed to be going through, they're grieving, heaviness of heart. It's a sad time. It's not wrong to admit sadness in times of trial and persecution. We're not to be glad because we're sad. That's just foolishness. But we are to be glad along with our sadness because we realize the gladness is forever, the sadness is temporary. The Apostle Paul saw this, felt this, lived this. He says, 2 Corinthians 6:10, talking about himself, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Told Jesse Garza, somebody asked me, what kind of retirement package do you have? I said, I said, my retirement package is out of this world. Certainly not in this world. You know, it's one of those things where you recognize that we're not in this part of our life for what we can get out of it. We're here to make the contribution. We're here to do the will of God. It's not only a sad time, but it's a complicated time. Complicated. He says, through manifold temptations. That's literally in various. It's the word like variegated. It's all different things. Various trials. James used the same two words. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The all kinds of complicated twistings of it all, temptations or trials. The word manifold is used three times in the Gospels, and it's used of the various diseases that were brought to Jesus for healing. They had all kinds of diseases, you see. Paul spoke to Timothy and Titus of people with various lusts. He says, in your ministry, you're going to find people having all these very strange and diverse lusts and desires. You're going to have to deal with them, get them to focus on God. The book of Hebrews speaks of various miracles and of various strange doctrines. You get the idea of just multitudes and all complicated variations of things. And Peter will use the word again in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And don't you love it? You might have manifold trials, but you have the manifold grace of God. If you have twisted, complicated problems that come into your life at every direction, you have the twisted and complicated grace of God who can combat every phase of it. Albert Barnes lists the different kinds of trials. He says these might have consisted of poverty, persecution, sickness, or the efforts of others to lead them to renounce their religion and to go back to their former state of unbelief. Any one or all of these would try them and would show whether their religion, their Christianity, was genuine on the various ways of which God has of trying his people. So expect that. It's not just all one particular type of pressure that they'll put on you. It's going to be trying every single thing. Well, temporarily grieving. You see. But a third thing that he brings up, appreciating the value of trials. This is a tougher one. This is where we can see not so much happy that I'm in this problem, but happy that I can get through it, and in fact, I will be better for it. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Your faith more precious than gold. And the trial of your faith more precious than gold. Because what? Because gold that perisheth. My wedding ring used to have a kind of a cross-hatching thing on it. Worn off, you know. I've seen antique gold rings. And they're almost paper thin at some place, you know. It's gold, but you know what? It perishes. It wears away. Though it be tried with fire, even the passing gold goes through the fire to make it better, and it's just something that's passing away. Of how much more important is to have your faith passing through the fire to purify it. So that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, might be found at the end, being tried, being purified, found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is tested, that the trial of your faith, the word that is the word meaning in order that. It's a purpose clause. speaks of purpose. God allows trials for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's putting your faith to the test, your faith in Him, putting it to the test. James uses these same words, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says there's an end purpose. The word patience is endurance. You have a strength in your faith because it's been tested. I remember days of my youth when I recognized that I would want to be faithful to God in times of great temptation, times of great trial, but would I? I had failed in other things. Would I? And the fact is, at this stage of my life, I can actually look back at times when things were really tough. And God helped me through it. Times when I didn't know how to put one foot in front of the other. And you just kind of do it by habit. And after a while, you kind of look up and say, what happened? What's going on? And you say, oh, well, things worked out pretty well. My faith is stronger because I went through those trials and I saw how God worked it out, how God kept me through it. I didn't turn into a drug dealer or rob banks and stuff like that, you know. I just leaned on Him. So it works, endurance. So your faith is tested. Think of it as a test. Think of it as something that you want to pass that test. Then your faith is precious. See? Appreciate the value of trials. Your faith is precious. He says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Precious may also mean honorable. An honorable faith. Gold will perish. The word for perish means destruction. Toss it into a volcano, lava, and you know, it turns into a puff of smoke. It's gone. There will come a time when God will undo the whole created universe. Gold right along with it. But our faith will bond us to the eternal God. It's forever, you see. And then realize that through this testing, your faith can be purified. Don't you think you'd like to have a pure faith? Not mixed in with all the worldliness and wrong thinking and He says, though it be tried with fire. Gold is tried by fire. Tried is the word used of testing metals, like gold, to see if they're real, the real thing, you know. I found this great nugget. He said, well, sorry, it's fool's gold, you know, mica and stuff like that. Not real gold. They put it to the test. This is the word meaning putting to the test, especially of metals. Now, your faith is more precious than gold, so it deserves the purification process even more. Again, Albert Barnes says this, it, speaking of your faith, is never better for having a little pride, having the alloys in it, you know, all the mixture, impurities. It's never better for having a little pride or vanity or selfishness or meanness or worldliness or sensuality mingled with it. That's never better. And that which will remove these things from our religion will be a favor to us. If you were a piece of gold being dropped into that little furnace, it would be uncomfortable. It's breaking apart all the structure. You're turning into this liquid, you see. And in that liquid state, in that malleable state, the heavy gold sinks to the bottom and the impurities rise to the top. That's what happens in your trials. Those thoughts come to the top. And you say, those are bad thoughts. Get rid of them. Those impurities start floating to the surface. Skim them off. Get rid of them. Paul gives the picture of this process, Romans 5. He says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Not because we're having tribulation, but because of the process. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, like James said, the endurance. And patience works experience. We've gained the experience, like I was talking about. The experience, hope. The hope is, well, if I have another trial later in life, maybe final trials, I have a hope that as God has taken me through the ones before, he'll take me through this. And he says, hope maketh not ashamed. There are people who have a great hope and they put it to the test and it all fails through. Falls through. Fails. So they're ashamed. Well, that's what I believed. That's what I thought. You know. And why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That God principle, that God is love principle that comes into us at salvation helps us to see that God would not allow things to actually hurt us, but simply to test us and try us, to make us better. And that forever. Forever. And then realize this, your faith will be judged. There'll come a time when that faith is put on trial. Your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. So he speaks of the time of judgment, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't the rapture. There'll be the judgment seat of Christ there, but that's not what he's speaking of here. This is the second coming of Jesus when he appears in glory, because this is when the sons of God are revealed to the world as his honored brothers. So the time of judgment. And then the determination of judgment. At that point, it will be revealed how we trusted him. So will it be for praise? Your faith may be determined as worthy of praise. Matthew 25:21, in the parable, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Faithful, you see, full of faith. Over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Praise, high praise from the king. Honor, he mentions. Your faith may be determined as worthy of honor. In Romans 2:5-8, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then he gives the example, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what they get. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what happens to them? Indignation and wrath. And then glory. Your faith may be determined at that time as worthy of glory. The word is used of a high opinion. Glory was a high opinion. And then it came to mean even the shining of God and of angels and of stars in heaven. We are pictured as wearing white raiment like the angels. A raiment that somehow has its own glorious shine to it. Walking into a dimly lit room and lighting it up. amazing things. But at the end of this urgent thing, he says two things. One, loving our heroic Savior, Jesus Christ. The picture of him as the hero. Faith loves the unseen Savior, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. I'm quoting a lot of Albert Barnes, but he said some things that just caught my heart. Here's an extended quote. Such a Savior ought to be loved, is loved, and will be loved. The strongest attachments which have ever existed on earth have been for this unseen Savior. There has been a love for him stronger than that for father or mother or wife or sister or home or country. It has been so strong, that thousands have been willing on account of it to bear the torture of the rack or the stake. It has been so strong that thousands of youth of the finest minds and the most flattering prospects of distinction have been willing to leave the comforts of a civilized land and to go among the benighted heathen to tell them the story of a Savior's life and death. It, the love of God, has been so strong that unnumbered multitudes have longed more than they have for all other things, that they might see Him and be with Him and abide with Him forever and ever. Not only does faith love the unseen Savior, but faith believes in the unseen Savior. Though now you see Him not, yet believing. If He did that for us, if He, the sinless Son of God, willingly went to the cross, suffered the nails being pounded through His hands and feet, the crown of thorns on His head, the terrible cutting lash on His back, the suffering and agony of death on the cross, if He did that to pay for our sins, then whatever He asks of me, whatever trial He says it's necessary for you to go through, I say, I'll trust You in that. You were heroic, my Savior. I never have felt very heroic. But for Him, I'll do my best. And then faith rejoices in the unseen Savior, in whom ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's speaking of your joy here. Your joy is unspeakable. There is a joy, a feltness. I remember Brother Jeb talking about how he doesn't get overly excited about a lot of things. But I've never known someone that has a deeper sense of passion and of joy than Brother Jeb. He doesn't wear it on his sleeve where everybody can see it. But it is a depth of feeling that turns to a very firm purpose in life. And so it needs to be with all of us. Your joy is unspeakable. The joy is so deep that it cannot be explained, even though it cheers the heart, even in the midst of trials. The peace that, what? Passes understanding. But I don't understand that. I know you don't. You kind of have to experience it. And then your joy is full of glory. Full of glory is the perfect passive of the word to glory. And could be translated, it's a perfect passive, so to be glorified. Your joy is not just an earthly thing, it's a glorified one. Again, Albert Barnes. The saints on earth partake of the same kind of joy which they will have in heaven. For the happiness of heaven will be but an expansion, a prolongation, a purifying of that which they have here. That's why we can't quite explain it to other people. It's a supernatural thing. Let me close with this. The completing our salvation journey. What is the perspective of persecution? We are not home yet, see. It hasn't finished yet, but when it does finish, it's going to be wonderful. It'll be worth it all. He says, you greatly rejoice, as it were, picturing receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The procedure of completion, he's talking about receiving the end. This is the word komizo that means literally to care for, to take care of, to provide for. It's the word of receiving when you took in a visitor and cared for their needs. He says, you are receiving, taking, welcoming into your home the end of your faith. End is the last thing in line. This is that word. Last thing in line. It's by implication that by which a thing is finished, how it closes. Faith will come to an end, won't it? Because faith is, confidence in things not seen. The conviction of the things not seen. Things promised and then things not seen. At some time we're going to see them. It's all going to be there. It's all going to be proved out. We won't need faith anymore. We'll be able to walk by sight. So faith will come to an end, and the end of that faith happens when everything that was promised was given. Everything that was mentioned has been revealed. So there will be an end of faith. And we are welcoming that, taking it in. And then the product, that's the procedure, this is the product of completion, the salvation of your souls. This is not the general concept of salvation, but the specific part of the salvation dealing with the soul. At this point, the believer has a past, a present, and a future part of salvation. In the past, your spirit was saved by God's justification. That's when you experienced the new birth. That's when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That was how you got into this whole Christian thing. You are justified, just as justified as you'll ever be. Completed. Your spirit was saved. In the present, something else is happening. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions are being saved by God's sanctification, the process of becoming holy, becoming godlike, being conformed into the image of God's Son. In the future, salvation will continue and your body will be saved by God's glorification. So what Peter is doing here to these people that are having trouble in the present time, he looks to the time when you have come to the end of your life's journey. You've come to the end of the process of sanctification, and it's completed by God's evaluation. You have been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Mind, will, and emotions. Your mind has been transformed by the Word of God. Your emotions have been trained by the love of God, and your will has become submissive to the will of God. And he says, okay, now it's time. Now I can let you go. You've passed the test. The end of your faith can be received because the soul has finished its work of salvation. Come be with me. Well, completing our salvation journey, what a glorious time that will be. What a joy that will be. A joy so great, we can't even be compared to the little suffering we had to go through in the midst of it. This is putting persecution into perspective. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give to us a glorious picture dealing really with the heaviness, the grieving that we go through in trials of this life, but recognizing that it's only temporary. And it is necessary for us to accomplish the purpose you have for us on this earth. Guide and direct us. Help us to look forward to the time when we are received by thee with welcome. And we will forever be with you. Never again to experience the trials and the problems and temptations. Never again to be cast out by the vote of men. Rather, we'll be the ones that are reigning with Christ. Help us then to realize that when we go through trials in this life, actually they're very little. They're a short time and little trouble compared to the weight of glory and the eternal glory that we'll have in the future. By keeping it in perspective, Father, we can stand anything. We can bear through anything and do it in such a way that our faith, which is so precious, can be refined and purified as the finest gold. With heads bowed, eyes closed, wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I realize that going through difficulties, I've had a tendency to focus only on my problems, only on my pain. God helping me, I want to keep this in perspective, what He's giving me, even in the midst of all this trial. I want to be God's person. I want to do it His way. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? I don't want to be the griping and the grumbling one. I want to be the one that learns endurance. Yes, amen. Thank you. Father, then we thank You that we have an opportunity in this life to learn in a very carefully constructed path that You've given to us. You never lay anything on us that we cannot bear, and Your purpose is for us to grow, for us to be stronger, for us to exercise our faith in You, that You have not abandoned us, and that even the pain is for our good. We understand that when we get a shot from the doctor, we understand that when we exercise and go through extra pain to get a gain of weight loss or muscle gain. But Father, it's hard for us to see it in life when the world is after ease and joy and we're suffering pain and suffering. We ask that You might help us then to see all of this in the perspective of eternity, and we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.